Certainly good to be with you this afternoon. I appreciate you inviting me and to come out and to speak to you. You know, everywhere I go, we always worship the same, because when we got the same book, we have the same pattern, so there shouldn't be any mistake. We live in a time of greatness. I think it is the greatest period of the church, because each one of us has a copy of the Word. It is complete. It thoroughly equips us for every good work. And it's translated into our language. And as Phil mentioned in the prayer, we live in the country of the United States, and we have a building out beside the road here. And not only that, we have a sign identifying who we are. And I've preached where that wasn't possible. As I go international, our government protects us from intruders coming in and disrupting our assembly by the First Amendment. A little bit of history concerning myself, and then I get started with the lesson, is I'm a retired school teacher. I wanted to be a football coach. I'm a veteran. I was in Vietnam, and they wanted me to re-up, but I didn't want to. I wanted to come home and be a football coach. And so that's what I did. I met Dinah. We've been married 47 years, have two children. Our daughter worships at Singing River. Our son-in-law is one of the preachers there with Frank Ritchie. Kobe Junkin is our son-in-law. And we have a son that worships at 4th Street in Coleman. I served as an elder for several years. Now I just do fill-in preaching. I'm 76. I want to do that while I have my health. I feel like I'm in good health. I have a couple of active cancers inside me, heart surgery, but I feel good. And I want to do what I can do while I can do it. It's Agent Orange is what it is. I know it'll catch up with me one day. The man I worked with died 3 years ago from it in the Navy. So, but anyway, I want to start my lesson tonight, and I certainly enjoy being with you. I want to talk to you a few moments tonight concerning some events that took place when Jesus died, our Lord and our Savior. It's interesting events that took place. First of all, I'd like to read all four of these of the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the outside two were apostles, inside two were prophets. Not apostles, but prophets. But let's go to Matthew chapter 27 and begin in verse 50 concerning some great events that took place, and none of these just happened. Everything that happens with God was planned and it was purposed. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 50, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice." He's been crucified. "And he yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two." And notice the word T-W-O. It was torn in two from the top to the bottom. "And the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised." Sometimes if we're not careful, we think that they were raised before Jesus. Notice what it says. "Coming out of the grave after his resurrection." So these saints in Jerusalem were raised after Jesus' resurrection. And they went into the holy city and they appeared to many. And don't you think those saints that appeared to many in Jerusalem, that those people knew them? Absolutely they did. Because if they had died 200 or 300 years earlier, what would that have profited to raise them from the dead? They went into Jerusalem, and they appeared to many people. So when the centurion, the Roman soldier, and I think of the Roman soldier as a centurion, as we get our word century, 100 years, 100 soldiers, centurion. And so notice what it says, "A centurion of those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened. They feared greatly and said, 'Truly, This was the Son of God. I'll tell you this, they might have been atheists before they crucified him, but they were no longer atheists. Or they would have not have made a statement as such as what they did. Now let's turn to Mark 15. In Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 33. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. That's 12 noon, high noon till 3 in the afternoon. There was darkness over the whole land around them. And at the ninth hour, 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabathani, which is translated, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is taken from Psalms 22. This Bible here is a New King James Version and that I'm reading, and you notice it got a little darkening star. Now what that means is, this is an Old Testament prophecy that was fulfilled in the New Testament. Because that came from Psalms 22, verse 1. And so, I think of the Old Testament as the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament as the Old Testament revealed. Here's a revelation, a revealing of an Old Testament prophecy. There's over 300 messianic prophecy. What's a messianic prophecy? That's a prophecy concerning Jesus. He's the Messiah. You remember in John chapter 1, about verse 41, when Andrew found his brother Simon, who later became the Apostle Peter, and he said, we have found the Messiah. Messianic prophecy. Messiah. That's where that comes from. And notice, as we continue, verse 35, and some of those who stood by when they heard that, they said, look, he is calling Elijah. Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah has come to take him down. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and he breathed his last. And then the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And so when the centurion who stood by opposite Jesus saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Now let's turn to Luke 23. In Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 33, and when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, speaking of Jesus, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Talking about these Roman soldiers, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered. I think that this is the Jewish rulers. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8. The rulers, had they known? It could have been the Roman rulers. It probably was both. But it says here, they sneered. They sneered and they said, he saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked Jesus, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription was written over Jesus in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. And it read, this is the King of the Jews. And then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed Jesus, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. The word Christ means Messiah, the anointed one. But the other thieves, he answered and he rebuked the thief, and he said, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? What do you mean? We're not getting off this cross. We're under the same condemnation. We're sentenced to death. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now it was about the sixth hour, 12 noon, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, 3 in the afternoon. And then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breast and returned. But all his Jesus's acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now, let's turn to John 19. John 19. Let's begin in verse 17 of John 19. And he, Jesus, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and the two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews, I think that's the leaders of the Jews, many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore, the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, and he said, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and they made four parts, to each soldier a part, and they also the tunic. Now the tunic was with it without seam, woven from the top in one piece. And they said therefore among themselves, the soldiers did, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. This is Psalms 22 and verse 18. This is another messianic prophecy concerning the Messiah. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. Now this is the way I understand this. Jesus is hanging on the cross. He can't point his finger. He's not saying, look at me. He said, woman, notice what he said. He said, woman, behold your son. And notice what he said to the disciple standing by. Behold your mother. What he's saying, and I believe that disciple is John. He's saying, woman, behold your mother, thy mother. He said, woman, behold your son, insinuating John. And he said, behold thy mother. And notice what it said. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. And I pondered on that. Why? Why did Jesus want the apostle John to take care of his mother? Turn, but it would save your place here. Let's go to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And notice what is recorded for us here. Let's just begin in verse 1 of John chapter 7. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of the tabernacle was at hand. And his brother, Jesus' brother, therefore said, that he had four brothers, he said to him, depart from here and go into Judea that your disciples also may see the works that you're doing. They didn't deny miracles. They didn't deny his works. But they didn't believe in him. Notice as he continues. Verse 4, for they're speaking. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. Would you want your mother taken care of by someone that didn't believe in who Jesus was? I believe that's why he had the Apostle John to take his mother. And it said from that hour, he took her to his house. Let's continue on. Verse 28, and after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Sometimes when you do a study concerning this, at the first, what they would do at a crucifixion, they would give you, you know, the sour wine on a hyssop. It was like a narcotic. He refused it. Our Lord and our Savior refused it. But whenever he had done everything and accomplished everything that he was supposed to do, and it was finished, right, verse 29, a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, then he took it. But he took the full force of pain and suffering for us. He did not take any kind of a narcotic to reduce that pain. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, remember what he did for us. And it's for us that he did this. Therefore, verse 31, because it was the preparation day, the Passover, a Sabbath, a high day. It was a preparation day. That the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers, they came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you might believe. For these things were done that the scriptures should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they've pierced. The way I understand this, you're hanging on the cross. They had a little seat. And he's nailed to the cross. And Jesus has to what? He has to push up to get a breath of air. The diaphragm inside your chest cavity sinks. Yes, when he pushes up, he'll come back down on that little seat. It just prolongs the agony. So since it was the preparation day, crush the legs of the shin bones. Crush the shin bone. Why? So we can't push up and breathe. And that's what Jesus went through for us. The sun was darkened. Let's look at some of these thoughts. In Luke 23, we read verses 44 and 45. It was now about the sixth hour, about 12 noon, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour because the sun was obscured. This is the New American Standard. The word darkened is used in the New King James. Webster's Dictionary defines the word obscured as to make dark, to dim, to be indistinct, to conceal or hide by, or as if by covering. God darkened the sun, and without the sun and the moon, very little light is given by the stars. I think of the stars as the patriarchs. On a crisp, clear night in North Alabama, you can see the stars. They're beautiful. It's like the patriarchs. You know how the heads of the family, Abraham, Isaac, stars? What about the moon? Now, this is me. I think of a full moon is the law of Moses. On a crystal clear night, big, beautiful moon in the sky. You can even walk down a path without a light. I think of the sun as the gospel of Jesus. When the sun comes up, what happens to the moon? It fades away. Oh, but I can still see the image. What happened to the law of Moses? It faded away. Where are we today? The gospel. The gospel of Jesus. And so, what we have today, Jesus went through. Why did God darken the earth? I don't know. Maybe you do, if you will, tell me. I do know that darkness represents death. And Jesus was dying for us. I've heard someone say, well, God just, and it may very well be. God may be symbolizing death here. I think he was, because he darkened the world around that area. It's just like he turned his head, I don't want to see it. I know my son must die, but I don't want to see it. When I go get a shot, I don't want to see it. I know it's necessary, but I don't want to see that nurse giving me that shot. No matter what the reason, the earth was darkened for 3 hours at the death of Jesus. Jesus cried out to God after 3 hours. And about the ninth hour, he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabathani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? The veil, secondly, the temple, is torn from the top to the bottom. The veil separated the holy from the most holy place in the temple. Exodus 26 and verse 33. New American Standard. The veil shall serve for you as a partition between the holy place and the holy of holies. Only the high priest could enter in once a year with blood sacrifice for his own sins and those of the people. Once a year. And I want you to think of what we have. Think of a box. At the end of this box is the Holy of Holies. The separated that was the veil. What's this area here? It's the holy place. Who are you? 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. We are a royal priesthood. You're priest. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Notice what it says. Let's just read that. Because this is so important. And people, and he's talking here in 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 9, you are a chosen generation. At the generation of the time that Peter wrote this letter, that generation was chosen. That's what it says. The gospel. We are the benefits of the gospel. That chosen generation. He said, you are a holy nation. The church. What else? You're his own special people. You are a royal priesthood. You mean we're priests? Yes. Where are we? You got the box. You got the holy place. You got the Holy of Holies. The holy place is the church. You're all priesthood. You're a holy nation. Peter's referring, you're God's own special people through Jesus Christ. He's referring to the church. How blessed we are. And by Jesus' death, we can have this. And notice it says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 that he called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. In Hebrews 6 and verse 19, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul. It's a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters behind the veil. How often can we go to God in prayer through Jesus Christ? 24/7. Why? He's our high priest. Where is he? At the right hand of God in heaven. Where's the Holy of Holies today? Heaven. What about Hebrews 6 and verse 19? Here's this Hebrew writer writing to Hebrew Jews who have become Christians. No doubt they're being persecuted. They've given up the law of Moses. They're Hebrew Jews. They have become Christians, and some of them are thinking about giving up Jesus and going back under the law of Moses. And the writer's trying to convince them, no, Jesus is better. Don't do this. Verse 19 of Hebrews 6. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. I remember it was in 1969. It was in November. We pulled off of Yankee Station, South Vietnam, and headed for Hong Kong, China, for R&R. And we got out to the harbor of Hong Kong, and we dropped anchor. We didn't want to tie up because Communist China was 26 miles away. In fact, we had a pilot in the plane on the catapult, fully armed, 24/7, 24 hours a day. So we were going to be there 6 days. Then we were going back to Vietnam. Well, I'd worked down below deck. You only had 4 days liberty out of six. So I went. I was working down below deck. I was in engineering. I went up topside and I looked, and there's Hong Kong to the starboard. That's the right. Beautiful city. So I go back down, work a two or three more hours, come back up, and I look to the starboard expecting to see Hong Kong, and it's gone. I look to the port, and there's Hong Kong. What moved? The ship. What was sure and steadfast? The anchor. Hebrews 6:19, we have an anchor of our soul, and it's both sure and steadfast. You know who that is? Jesus Christ. He's sure and he's steadfast. And since the veil was rent from the top to the bottom, it had to be God doing the tearing. What is our veil today? Our veil today is Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10, verse 19 through 22, the New American Standard Version. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, you remember? We're the church, we're in the holy place. We have come by the blood of Jesus. That's how, aren't we baptized into Christ for the remission of sin? Don't we receive the blood of Jesus in baptism to wash our sins away? By a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. The veil was Jesus' flesh. And it was rent. He was torn for us. He was crucified. It was torn from the top to the bottom. Through Jesus as our high priest, we have access to the Father. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. In 1 John 2 and verse 1 beginning, if anyone sins, we have an advocate. That's a lawyer. That's an attorney. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is our propitiation. That word propitiation, according to Webster's Dictionary, means to appease one's anger. I don't want God angry at me. We have an advocate, and it's Jesus Christ. He's our lawyer. I think of it sometimes like if this is the throne of God right here and this is where the Father is and we want to approach God in prayer and I know I'm a sinner. And you know who's standing beside me and I approach his throne in prayer? Is my advocate. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's my advocate. And that's what we have as Christians. Not the world. But we that are Christians, we approach the throne of God and we ask the Father. We approach the Father in prayer, because here's our advocate. And I, you know, you notice we sing that song, I believe it's 563, Name Above All Names. Look at those. Counselor, doesn't it name all those? And I can see the Father, okay, Counselor, what is it? Here's a worm like me approaching the Father in prayer through His Son Jesus, our advocate. And I just see the Father, all right, Counselor, what do you want? What do you want? And Jesus said, forgive him. I've been there. I've been tempted in all ways as he, and yet without sin. That's what we have. Hebrews 2, let's look at it. And it's filled, right? I want to use you as an example. Let's go down to about verse 10 in Hebrews 2. It was fitting for him, a pronoun for Jesus, for whom are all things and by whom are all things and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. And that was through Jesus. Bringing many sons to glory? Let's say the door's open. And in walks, I'll use Phil, and Jesus. We're in the assembly. And I can just see, if those doors open, we tend to look. Here is Jesus bringing many sons to glory. And not only that, notice what it says. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. And we look. I can just picture Jesus with his arm around Phil, for example, or you. And we look and he said, this is my brother. Isn't that what it says? That's what we have in Jesus Christ. He brings many sons to glory, and he's not ashamed to call us brethren. Another thought, the earthquake, the rock splits. That's power. The rocks. If you will, let's turn to Exodus chapter 19 first. In Exodus chapter 19, here is the law of Moses being given to the Jewish people. They're out in they come out of Egypt. They're at Mount Sinai. We know that's true from verse 18. Exodus 19, look in verse 16. It said, there was thunder and lightning flashing and a thick cloud upon the mountain, Mount Sinai, and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. They were afraid. Verse 18, now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. It was a frightening sound. And a frightening scene that was taking place. And that was at the law of Moses. Now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Now we're going to start talking. This Hebrew writer is trying to convince these Hebrew Christians, don't give up Jesus. I understand there was quaking in the mountain and all of that with the law of Moses, but there's something greater with the gospel. Now let's look at it. In Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. See that you do not refuse him, pronoun for Jesus, who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more. You remember we read Exodus 6:18 where the earth shook and it quaked. But the Hebrew writer says in Haggai chapter 2 and verse 6, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but heaven. You know when that took place? When Jesus was crucified. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. Even greater than Exodus 18 with the law of Moses. Now notice, yet once more indicates the removal of those things which are being shaken. You know what that is? The law of Moses. It's being removed. As of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. The gospel will be from now on. It will not be shaken. Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, that's the church, let us give grace, have grace, by which we may serve God acceptably with That's a great event that took place when Jesus died. You think about it. Have you ever heard the expression, boy, there was a shake-up at the office today? That means there was a change at the top. There was a shake-up even in heaven. That means there's a change. The law of Moses has served its purpose. Now we're coming under the gospel of Christ. What was the change from the law of Moses to the gospel? Oh, the law of Moses was glorious, but the law of Christ is much more glorious. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 7 through 11. And the law of Christ will never pass away. Shake up in heaven, that's where God is. Shake up on the earth, that's where we are, the church. It took over. No longer the law of Moses. Another is Jesus was resurrected, then the saints. We talked about that. I think the reason he raised those saints after Jesus' resurrection is to show those people in Jerusalem that God had the power to raise people from the dead. And these would be people they would have known who had died. Don't you know that got their attention? If it had been people 200 or 300 years earlier, how would they have known? They wouldn't have known. I won't take time to read that, but that's 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 26 is pretty interesting. By God raising Jesus from the dead, God is able to destroy the last enemy. 1 Corinthians 15, and that's death. That's an enemy. The last one is the Roman soldiers became believers. This was a great event. One of them, they said, surely this is the Son of God. Made a believer out of him. Matthew 27 and verse 54, when the centurion and those with him, those other Roman soldiers, were guarding Jesus, they saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, and they feared greatly, and they said, truly, this was the Son of God. Imagine hardened Roman soldiers. They crucified so many people, it was just a job. They had perfected. It was in the year 522 B.C. when crucifixion was first recorded in history as being known. The Romans had perfected it. Don't you know, as those crosses was laying on the ground, and they nailed those people to the cross, Jesus one of them, it was just a job. They'd done this before. They were doing what they were told to do. And after you do it so many times, you become calloused. It doesn't bother you. And they were just doing their job. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They even cast lots for Jesus' clothes. You know what that means? They took his clothes off of him. Turn with me to Hebrews 12. What a Savior we have, folks. What he done for us. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, we're to look to Jesus, the writer saying, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's who Jesus is. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And I looked at that. I said, how can it be joy to go to a cross? And I pondered on that. He knew what it would bring for us. He knew he had to die for our sins. Because in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, God has put himself in a box. How? God said someone has to live perfectly. And that someone's blood that's lived perfectly is to be shed for sinners like us. And God's not going to change. Oh, it says in verse 2, oh, his hand is not so short he cannot pull someone in and save them. Read that sometime. But he can't. Why? He's put himself in a box. He's saying it has to be a perfect sacrifice, one without sin. And the only one that could do that is who? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Despising the shame, they took his clothes off of him. He despised that. He didn't enjoy that. You wouldn't either. But he did it for us. That's how cruel man is. When obeying orders, like we did in the military, we did what we was told to do. And I imagine those soldiers, they just thought it's an order. In John 2:19, Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. In verse 21, but he, Jesus, was speaking of the temple of his body. Some wonderful things took place at the cross. I'm not sure I understand all of them, but I know they were wonderful for us. I ask people from time to time as mothers, Jesus despised the shame, knowing what he had to do. He had to die, and he did it. He didn't have to leave heaven, did he? Let me ask you something, mothers. Before you had your children, did you know it would be painful? But you did it anyway? Why? Because you wanted them. And you wanted to love them. And you wanted your children to love you. Don't you think that's what God wants with us? He sent his only begotten Son. The Son chose. You read sometime John 12. Jesus said, it's my life. I can lay it down and I can take it up. It was his option. And he did it because of us. What a Savior. What a Savior. And one day we'll get to see him. And it will not be as long in the future, I promise you. For most of all of everyone here, we've got less time in the future than we've enjoyed in the past. Not all of us, some of our young ones, hopefully not. So what should we do? How many sins are you going to take to heaven with you? Zero. You know why? because of Jesus. He died for our sins, and His blood washes our sins away if we obey. So what should we do? Obey. If there's anyone here this evening or afternoon has a need of the gospel in any way, obey. Obey before it's too late. We don't know about tomorrow. We don't even know for the rest of the day. Had a brother in Christ to die today from Westview and Hartsell. And he and I finished high school together. We just don't know, do we? So if you have a need of the gospel in any way, we bid you to come as we stand and sing.